Good morning. Thanks for coming. It does me good to see you. Always a pleasure to have visitors as well. We want you to know that you are our honored guest and are so happy that you could be with us to study spiritual things. If you'd like to follow along with the lesson this morning, our first passage is going to be from Genesis 47. Genesis chapter 47. Appreciate the song service that's been given and the scriptures that have been read because even though it was not planned, they pertain to our topic of study this morning. And it saddens us all to hear of so many loved ones and family members who are on the threshold and about to pass from this life into the next. And while we can sympathize with those folks, it seems like we've had a good run of the families here, even in this local church, who have lost loved ones very recently. Those times can also be some of the most sobering for us as we remember that our time here is limited and we have been given explicit instruction to redeem our time or to make the most of it or the time that God has given us. Throughout my life, I've asked several folks, whether they be members of the church or family members older than myself, if they've, does it feel like it's been 50 years or 60 years or 80 years since they were born or their time on this earth? And in my personal experience, I have not found a single person who has said yes as of yet. They always say, no, it sure doesn't. And they say things like, time flies and time gets away from us and so on, or time is fleeting or life is fleeting, etc. And could it be because that is just how we all experience time as people? A point that the Bible makes over and over again to us, that God tries to hammer into our heads, is that your life is short, the brevity of human life. You are not going to be here for long. You have been created to serve me, and you need to make the most of that time. And isn't it interesting that Jacob felt the exact same way? That's why I had us turn to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47, look with me in verse 8 and 9. Genesis 47 now, verses 8 and 9, in response to this question that is put to him by Pharaoh. You know, Jacob is now near the end of his life. He's rediscovered his son Joseph. Joseph brings him to Pharaoh. Beginning in verse 8, Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? And so Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my life, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. You remember Isaac and of course, Abraham lived a little bit longer, in some cases, those patriarchs that came way before Jacob lived much, much longer, even centuries. Here, Jacob says he has lived 130 years, and notice he still describes his years as few. And we're fortunate if we can attain to half of that these days, live to 60 or 70. Consider a few other passages with me. James 4:14 will be probably familiar to all of us in anticipating or in answering this attitude of these folks who were anticipating what they would do in the future and making these plans. James says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You are a vapor, he says. You're here and then you're gone. It's quick, and you need to recognize that, and you need to conduct yourself with wisdom and acknowledge that. Psalm 39, which was read by Pat for us this morning. Let's return there. Psalm chapter 39, or Psalm 39, I should say. Look with me in verse 5. We'll return to here again at the end of our lesson to consider another verse, which was also read for us this morning. Psalm 39, verse 5, the psalmist says, you have made my days as hand breadths. And according to the commentaries that I've read, this measurement is the shortest that, or was considered one of the shortest units of measurement in that time. So handbreadths as opposed to feet like we use today. He says, handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Again, echoing those sentiments we see all throughout the scripture. Stay in the book of Psalms. Look in Psalm 103 now. Psalm 103, read with me verses 15 and 16. Again, just getting the idea of how short our life is, what the Bible has to say about how quick time passes and how we should view it, what our perspective should be. Psalm 103, verse 15, beginning, the writer says, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, and when the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. There, using those figures that we are all familiar with, we see spring come and we see the flowers bloom and we see the grass come out of dormancy and it's green again. And then it seems like in no time at all, it changes and it's gone. And he says, so are we. Is it? It's curious to me then that these statistics that we can easily find online are out there in light of what the Bible has to teach and in light of the universality of human experience, it seems like, because even secular folks will tell you life is short. But nevertheless, one study I read said that the average American watches more than 4 hours of TV each day. So if we do the math, that comes to 28 hours each week, or 2 months of nonstop watching TV per year. So let's say one was to maintain that pattern and did it for an average of a 65-year lifespan. That person would have spent 9 full years just sitting in front of the TV. I read elsewhere that, you know, we like our sleep and we sleep 7 to 8 hours a night, hopefully. But let's just be conservative and say we get 5 or 6. Again, if you live 60 years, you would have spent about 15 of those years just sleeping. Just sleeping. So the average person will spend 25% to 40% of their life asleep. And of course, we all have jobs that we go to and we spend 8 hours a day at, and that time adds up as well. And you can see where we're going. When you put it all together and you get the sum of your years, you're not left with a whole lot of time to serve God. You're asleep. We have meals and things that also consume our time that add up to about 9 years. The average person spends just eating. Another study says that the average American will spend 32 to 39 hours each month just on the Internet. Another study also done by the NDP group concluded that gamers spend more than 13 hours a week playing games. Again, all these things add up and eat into our time. Is it any wonder then that we are given this instruction to redeem our time? So how did we do that? How is it that we can make the most of our time? Well, first and foremost, and most obviously, we just heed the Spirit's teaching. So let's turn to the passage then that gives us this instruction, one that we're probably most familiar with. Ephesians chapter 5. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Begin reading with me in verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Here is where Paul says, "Be careful then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time," or redeeming the time, the King James says, "because the days are evil." The parallel passage is found in Colossians 4 and verse 5, where Paul essentially says the same thing. And when we think about it, that there are really two ways that we waste time. You know, we could say that on one end of the spectrum, the person can be lazy and has so much unstructured time that they're just not really productive in any way. And of course, we're warned against that in the scriptures. But on the other end of the spectrum, since we are a culture of busy schedules, as we say, we can have so much structured time and fill our time with so many activities and so many of our interests and et cetera, that we just leave no time for God. And we need to try and avoid this. So how do we do that? Well, we need to change our thinking. We need to remember that everything belongs to God. Change the way we think about our time and see it as a gift from Him, and that every breath we take is courtesy of Him, and it is a gift from Him. So look over now in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. We're probably familiar with Psalms 24:1-2, which clearly states that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All creation belongs to Him. But look at this instruction that's specifically given to us now as Christians. 1 Corinthians 6. Notice what Paul says. Look down in, what did I say, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, beginning with me, says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Notice, therefore glorify God in your body." Use your body to serve God. You are not your own. Even our own bodies do not belong to us, according to Paul. We need to be serving, using them to serve the Lord. So let's consider another passage, making the proper use of our bodies. Consider what Paul says in Romans 6. Turn with me, please, over to Romans chapter 6 now. similar teaching, the same idea, really. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 12, Romans chapter 6. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body any longer, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And notice, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Skip down to verse 17 now. Again, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, notice you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been free from sin, notice you became slaves of righteousness. Now, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, again, the same terminology, presenting your bodies as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So now he says, present your members as slaves to righteousness. And what is the result? He says, resulting in sanctification. We need to make proper use of our bodies. And this plays into another point that the Bible will tell us, that we need to make proper use of our talents and of our possessions. Look in Luke chapter 12 with me. Just broadly considering what the Bible has to say about the use of possessions, look in Luke chapter 12. Consider the words of Jesus in this context. Look in verse 13 with me, Luke 12. Begin reading in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to them, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. He says, when one has an abundance, his life does not consist in his possessions. Continue on with me. In verse 16, he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So where is the emphasis? Well, it's where it always is, where God always tells us what the emphasis. Make sure that you are rich toward God. Possessions here ultimately aren't going to matter, because when you pass from this life to the next, in the blink of an eye, they are all going to belong to somebody else. It's not going to matter anymore. The only thing that's going to matter is what you did spiritually, what you did with your life. Are you rich toward God? Stay in Luke, the book of Luke now. Look over in chapter 18 with me. Luke chapter 18, read verses 18 through 23. Another story that we're familiar with, this rich man who is told to sell all he has. I think there's a lesson here that we stand to gain. Luke 18, begin reading in verse 18 with me. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. And do not bear false witness. And honor your father and mother. He said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. You sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, so that you shall have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. And here is the reaction that we're all familiar with. 23, verse 23, Luke 18. When he had heard these things, that is the rich man, he became very sad, and he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Let's focus in on those last two verses. It is where Jesus says, how difficult or how hard it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we tend to think in relative terms, and in terms of classes, middle class and upper middle class and etc. But the fact of the matter is that we are all rich. We are some of the most affluent people in the world. We have our homes and we have our warm beds and we have central air and heat and we have refrigerators full of food, etc. We have all these things. We are wealthy compared to most of the world. And so I think that sometimes we gloss over this verse and we might exclude ourselves from it. but I think that this should ring loudly in our ears. When was it that Israel struggled the most in the Old Testament, according to the history? It's when they were so affluent. I'm thinking of Amos in particular and what he preached to them. Here they had all this economic prosperity. Things were going their way. And he says, you are spiritually bankrupt. You need to wake up and realize that none of these things matter. They are a gift from God, and you are not doing what you're supposed to do. Let's take that to heart and make sure that we are rich toward God. Now, more to our point that's on the board here, proper use of our talents. Being good stewards of our possessions and using them the right way would also include our personal talents. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, another story that's familiar with us. And of course, in this parable, the talents referred to are measurements of money as they would have been used in Jesus's time. And we're familiar with the story, the man who gives 5 and 10 and 1 talent respectively to each of his servants. And he expects them to make well with those things. So beginning in Matthew 25, verse 14 with me. In comparing the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Beg your pardon, I got the numbers wrong in that citation. Each according to his own ability, Jesus says. And he went on his journey. Verse 16, immediately the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. And in the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought the 5 talents more. And the master, he said, Master, you see, you have entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. And so on, he goes each down the line until he gets to the servant who had only 1. Verse 25, and explaining himself as to why he went and buried it, and it has not increased. Verse 25, he says, I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, have what is yours. Verse 26, now, the teaching for us. His master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival at least I would have received some interest with it. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. So then, we can see in this parable, the Lord clearly expects us to do with no matter what it is you're given, no matter what talent or ability you have, you are to make the most of that and be productive with it. And if we are not, we can rest assured when he returns, just as in this parable, he is going to call you out, call each one of us out. And he will either congratulate us and say, well done, good and faithful servant, or he will look at us with disdain and call us lazy because we did not serve him as he expects us to. Another passage then on this point, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll move on. We're not saying anything new, but we're just looking for more scripture here to substantiate this idea, acting according to our own abilities and doing whatever it is that God has blessed us with, whatever gift he has blessed us with, we make the most of. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. Look in verse 27. And we understand now that in this context, even though Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and that those have run their course and had their time on earth and served their purpose, that they are no more, things like speaking other languages miraculously and healing and etc. Look in verse 27 now. This principle that he gives here still applies, though those gifts, those kinds of gifts, are gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, he says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles and second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Verse 29, all are not apostles, are they? And all are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, and all are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, and all do not speak with tongues, do they? And all do not interpret. Notice, but earnestly desire the greatest gifts, and I show you still more. I still show you a more excellent way. And he goes on to speak about the excellence of love. And so then the principle here is that we each have a different role to play, a different part to play. There are general commands and general things that we need to fulfill. But no one can deny, as the scripture teaches, that we each have special abilities that we need to make good on. Okay, then, moving on. Also, we need to recognize opportunities to teach and seize those opportunities to teach if we are to redeem our time. James 4:17, often called the sin of omission, another passage that's familiar to us, talking about the negligence that some folks apparently had in his audience. James says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And that harmonizes with everything we read so far, doesn't it? Those who are lazy and those who are negligent are called out every single time and punished in those parables and in these teachings that we've read. And so James falls right in line with the rest of Scripture. We need to make sure that we are seizing opportunities when we see them, because we will be held accountable for them. We also need to recognize, finally, and I think that this may be one of the most crucial points in redeeming our time and keeping the right attitude, is realizing how urgent our task is and maintaining that sense of urgency throughout our lives, as difficult as it may be. Look at the words of Moses in Psalm 90 and verse 10. This is where he says, "The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble." Here's the kicker. Notice he says, "They are soon gone," using that same language. And Moses says, "We fly away," of course, referring to the separation of the spirit of the body at death, flying away, returning to God who gave it, as the ecclesiastical writer will say. So then, we need to remember some of the most fundamental teachings that are offered to us in Scripture. And I think that we will maintain that sense of urgency. We need to recognize that the Lord will return as a thief in the night. No man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son or the angels in heaven, but the Father who is in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, Paul says these exact words. Turn over there and read them with me. We'll find them numerous times throughout the New Testament. And this is just one place and where they are repeated. One of the last things he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to the Thessalonians in this first letter, verse 2, he says, "You yourselves know full well that the day of our Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not kept in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief." We are to be alert and aware, always mindful of that reality, that he is coming back. Could be in our lifetime, or maybe not. We just don't know. And that's the fact. Also, we need to remember that there will be no second chances once this life is done. After you are gone, that is it. Whatever it is that you did here is what you are going to be judged by. Now, there's a number of different passages that we can look to illustrate this point. You're not going to get another chance. He's not going to let you come back and do things over. There's not going to be a 1,000-year reign where if you were kind of wishy-washy, yeah, you get a chance to make up for it. None of that is substantiated in Scripture, regardless of what other people will try to tell us. Look over in Luke chapter 16 with me. One of the most vivid illustrations, I think, is found in this story that Jesus tells about Lazarus and the rich man. Luke 16, look what is said in verse 26. Of course, you remember the story, Lazarus, this poor man who was neglected by this rich man who was prosperous throughout his life. They both die. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, as it's described, and we get a glimpse of this place where both Lazarus and this rich man seem to be dwelling. However, there's a crucial difference, isn't there? It explicitly says the rich man is in torment, and then using that expression, Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. He's at peace. Okay, so verse 26, now Luke 16, look what's said in verse 26, as the rich man is pleading now to be released from this punishment and to even return to his brethren to reclaim them. Verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." Speaking in absolute terms, nobody who's on the other side can cross over to this in this realm of the dead, to this place of rest, and nobody from the place of rest is able to cross over to where the rich man is in torment. No second chances. Can't be undone once you're there. The decision is made. It is appointed once for man to die, and then after that comes the judgment, the writer of Hebrews says. Also, remember the example of the 10 virgins. Look over in Matthew 25 with me, please. Matthew 25, as we consider the final passages of our lesson. Matthew 25, it's the first parable of the chapter. Again, comparing the kingdom to this story. Read with me in verse 1. Matthew 25, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were prudent," he says. "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and then began to fall asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him.' Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will be not enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and with him those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then,' he says, 'for you do not know the day or the hour.'" So a little bit of overlap in our last point. No second chances. They go and get their oil, these virgins do, and they come to the door, but it's too late by them. So what was the crucial difference? The amount of oil each party took with them. The five that were wise had the extra, which, in my interpretation, is these works that they had stored up. They were rich towards God that the other virgins did not, or the other maidens did not. And so when the time came, they weren't ready. They weren't prepared to meet the bridegroom and could not go with him into the wedding feast. And so the point of the story, as we read in the last verse of the parable, be on alert. Always be active. Make sure you are watching so that you will be counted among the faithful and can go in to the wedding feast. Yet the devil cannot keep us from serving God altogether. He's going to try and entice us to wait, won't he? Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 with me. Next, the last passage that we'll consider. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look down in verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Here we found the general principle again, as we've considered all throughout our lesson, what the Bible has to say about what we are to be doing. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going." Sheol, of course, being the grave, that realm of the dead that we got a glimpse of in Luke 16 with Lazarus and the rich man. It says there's no knowledge, there's no toil, there's no wisdom there. Now is your time to work while you are here. And make sure you are doing it diligently, he says. Do it with all your might. Again, we need to take that to heart. Return again to Psalm 39. This will be our last passage of our lesson this morning. I'd like to end with a prayer, or by reading a prayer, I should say, that Pat read for us this morning. Psalm 39. I think this is an attitude worth imitating, and a prayer that we can say for ourselves, so that we will not lose our perspective and know that our task is urgent. Psalm 39. Look in verse 4 with me. Psalm 39. Verse 4, here the man prays, "Lord, make me to know my end. Make me to know what is the extent of my days, and let me know how transient I am." I like the ESV's rendering there. He says, "Let me know how fleeting I am, how fleeting life is. Make me aware, impress it upon my mind, how short my life is," as you have said all throughout Scripture. What a great prayer and what a great example for us to follow, so that we can maintain that perspective. We're not going to be here forever. So, if you're here this morning, if you're visiting with us, not much has been said with regard to the plan of salvation. And perhaps you don't even know me, or you've never met a lot of the folks in here. But the good news is, that's not a prerequisite for becoming a Christian. Because if you have faith, and you are ready to repent of your sins, and confess Christ before all men, and be baptized in His name, so that you can be forgiven of sins. We want to support you in that effort any way that we can. We have water here for you to be baptized in, if that is your need. Or if you are a brother or a Christian who just needs prayers, who needs encouragement or comfort, we stand ready to assist you in that also. And we would hope that you would make those desires known and come forward to the front as we stand to sing to encourage you.